So in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "At that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn." And so right there, our way of bringing a king into the world is going to be in majesty. How many of you guys remember when, Prince Charles? No. Who's his son? The new one? No. Yeah, but who's their father? Kate and who's the dad? Huh? William? There you go. Prince William and Princess Kate, when they had their baby, they announced it everywhere. It was in Time magazine. It was in all of these things, announcing the future heir to the throne of England. And so that's how people do things. And we want to proclaim these great news. We want to share it and show it off. Just like when every single one of my babies was born, I took pictures of them, I posted on Facebook, Instagram, everything. I wanted to show every single person I came in contact with a picture of my baby. That's the way that humans think about bringing things into the world. Whereas God, He does things usually the exact opposite of what we would. Instead, He brought Jesus into a world on a cold night, not freezing, and had him to where he is laid in a manger. Do you think it was all coincidence that there was no room at the inn? That there was no place for them? Imagine being that innkeeper. A pregnant woman, obviously in her third trimester, about ready to pop, at your doorstep, asking for lodging, and you have to say no. But allowing them to go into where the sheep are. Now you have to also understand that in this time, many times we depict the manger as being something like this, as this nativity scene down here, where it's just some shed or carved out in a rock outside by themselves. But what you have to understand is most people, they actually kept their animals indoors. There was a special room downstairs that was meant to be kept for the animals. And then they would, if the house was near a rock, they would carve out of the rock a spot for the trough to be. To where it can be off to the side, easy to fill, not that much of a mess. And so that's most likely what was happening here. The inn, some theologians, when they look at it and they look at the Greek word for it, it just has to do with lodging. And then we obviously think of lodging as a hotel or an inn, where this could have been any like one of his relatives or anything like that, or just any random house. And so when Christ was born, God didn't want it to be fancy, over the top. He didn't call the National Enquirer. He didn't drop a telegram to everybody to come and see this king. But instead, he goes to some shepherds out in a field. They are the very first people that is proclaimed about the birth of Christ was some shepherds in a field. Not the prince, not the king, not the governing powers. It was shepherds, the lowest people. People that usually didn't come into town because their best friends were animals. They didn't smell good. But when we look throughout the Old Testament and we look throughout the New Testament and see the people that God chose throughout all of history, it's usually not the nicest or the best or the smartest or the cleanest or the strongest. He usually chooses the lowest because he wants to show his power through them. When we look at the story of King David back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel came and God told him to go to the family of Jesse, and he shows up and tells Jesse to bring out all of his sons. So he brings out all of them but David. And the very first one is this tall, masculine man that was pleasing to the eye. Everything about him screamed leadership. And so Samuel even says that Samuel thought, surely this is the one that God has chosen. And then God said, no, that's your standards, not mine. And so then he goes to the next one and all the way down the line. And God said no to every single one of them. And then finally Samuel asked Jesse, are there any more sons? And then Jesse's like, well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. But surely you don't want him. You don't want to bless him. And so Samuel said, bring him. And as soon as Samuel saw David, God said, that's the one I want. Bless him. And so then he took the oil, he anointed David, and told him that he was going to become the next king. Or in the eyes of God, he was already the king of Israel. Saul was people's choice. David was God's. And so when we look at how God chooses things, we have to remember it's not by our standards, it's by his. When he decided that he wanted to come into the world, it was by his standards, not ours. He wanted a lowly area. Like how it talks about in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about how he came into the world in a lowly way. Nothing majestic about him. He wasn't attractive. He was just a normal human being. Because God, he loves to work behind the scenes. Yes, he created everything and he does show off with creation. If you ever get a chance to go to NASA's website, look at their pictures of what the Hubble telescope can see, and you can see that God was just showing off at that point. When he started creating these universes all around our galaxy, when he was doing all this, he was showing off at that point. But he did that to show his majesty, his power, that he can do anything and everything. Now, is there aliens? I don't know. I don't care. But God, most of the time, likes to work behind the scenes. He likes to speak in a still, small voice in our hearts. He likes to direct calmly instead of roughly. He loves to do things small that have a big impact. Such as this, when in verse 8 it says, that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. We went over this last week. If an angel is in front of me and is telling me not to be afraid, I'm still going to be afraid. I'm sorry. Especially if they're glowing. And so then it goes, he said, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come, let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see the wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child just as the angel had said. They didn't go strolling into the village, knocking on the doors, trying to find this baby. It says that they ran. They were excited about the Savior. They were excited about the Messiah, the one that was going to redeem Israel. And I'm pretty sure that as they were growing up, they heard all the Jewish leaders talking about the Messiah. It wasn't something uncommon, especially when the Romans took over. They wanted the Messiah to come because they thought that the Messiah was going to come with power and overthrow the Roman kingdom and free them from the tyranny of the Romans. And so when they heard that the Messiah was here and the Messiah was born, they probably thought to themselves at first, wait, what? This is not the Messiah that we were waiting for. The Messiah that we're looking for is going to be coming in power and majesty to establish his kingdom forever. But then the angel went on and told them all about it and pretty much made them remember what really the Old Testament said. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it has to do with what Allison was talking about, where it talks about a child is born to us. He will be mighty counselor, redeemer. He will do all these things. And so they were reminded of that. And so they had to remember that in order for Christ to come, he had to be a child first. He had to live a life like everybody else. He had to go through all the temptations just like everybody else. Imagine if he came as an adult. Then he wouldn't have the whole temptation as being that children all go through. Being selfish. Being angry. Then going through puberty. Going through all those changes. Everything. He had to come as a baby so he can experience every aspect of our life. The only aspect he did not experience is that of getting old. But yet he experienced a death like nobody else. A death that the Romans loved to use, but a death that also he got mocked at. The sign that went above his head that said, "Jesus, King of the Jews," wasn't a sign of proclamation that he's the king, but as a sign of mocking him. It's more like, yeah, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Look at him. Look at what the Roman Empire can do to your so-called Messiah. It was the Romans taunting the Jews. It was Romans taunting God, saying, look, we are stronger than you. But didn't Jesus have the last laugh on Easter morning? I feel sorry for the guard that had to be there because he probably most likely got killed because he left his post. But God, he does everything in a different way than we do. So why like that? There's plenty of other ways that he could have come into the world. Even if it's not through majesty, it could have been just a normal birth. In the house, but it came through the manger. It came through the manger for many, many reasons. The first one is, it's the most humble way possible. Coming basically homeless. There is a story later on when one of the men wanted to follow after Jesus. He goes, "A fox has a den, a bird has their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." referring to them, saying, hey, you know what? Your life, you have it all together. But if you give it all up to follow after me, it'll all go away. We don't know where we're going to get our next meal. We don't know where we're going to stay the next night. But the thing was, is that he was saying, trust in God, trust in me, and it'll all be taken care of. And unfortunately, the man didn't want to follow. And so God, he was proclaiming his entire life in his birth. I've read to you guys before. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. Like I've shared with you guys before, it is one of my favorite, if I can get to it, it is one of my favorite chapters. Really? Usually I have it marked. Sorry. Why is it not? Sorry about this. So if you guys turn to Isaiah 53, if you want, that's up to you. There it is. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2, it says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from the root in dry and sterile ground. If you go on and you start reading through the Gospels, what's interesting is they actually use that tender green shoot when they're talking about Jesus Christ growing up. When he was being presented to the temple by the age of 12, it talks about how he grew up in the Lord. And so then it goes, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his parents, nothing to attract us to him. God didn't want to make a big statement. Like I said, he likes to work in the background. He didn't want people drawn to Jesus on human standards. He could have made himself the most beautiful, majestic person in the entire world. But he didn't. He gave himself just a normal face, normal body, normal build. He had to be a little bit stronger than most because he was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. And so then it goes on. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquitted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. God could have said the right things to every single person to make them believe that he was who he said he was. But he knew that his message, people would hate. Just like today. People hate the message that God brings. Only because it brings about change. People don't want to change who they are for his sake. They like who they are and they want it to stay that way. When God has called us to something greater and better than we could ever imagine, all we have to be willing to do is sacrifice or lay down our lives before him. Sacrifice was not a good word because I'm not telling you to kill yourself. Do not do that. That we need to lay our lives humbly before God and understand that his ways are greater than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He has everything planned out. All we have to do is be willing to follow that plan. You may not be the richest, you may not be the most liked, you may not be the best looking, but know that God is in control and he'll take care of every single need. Not necessarily want, but every single need that you have. And so in verse 4 it says, yet it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. Remember, Isaiah was written 500 plus years before the birth of Christ. God had it planned out. He knew he would be rejected because of his message, and he knew exactly why he is coming. When he was born, he knew he was going to die. And so imagine that, having a child, your own child, to be born, knowing that just one day they're going to die for somebody else. Most of us don't think about our child's death when they're born. But you have to understand that God's whole purpose of Jesus Christ being born was that he would die for everybody. So in verse 7 it says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for our sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. So this Christmas season, we need to remember that God had a plan through it all. His plan wasn't just to torture himself, but his plan was to redeem all of mankind. Like it says right there, that he bore our sins and we didn't even know it. Ever since Adam fell at the very beginning of Genesis, God put in play on how he's going to redeem people. How everybody, and we are brought into that family, we are now heirs of Christ because of Jesus Christ. Us Gentiles, we're not Jews. I don't think anybody in here is a Jew. We are not now adopted into the family of God because of what Christ did. Because of how he was born, the prophecies that he fulfilled, the life that he lived. We are now allowed to go to heaven. What's sad is the Jews, they're not able to make their sacrifices anymore. Once again, that was a plan of God. It happened about 70 years after the death, or actually, sorry, 70 AD, which is about 40 years after the death of Christ. The Romans came in and destroyed all of Jerusalem, including the temple. There was not one stone left on another. The gold was melted and it melted into the cracks of the stones. And so what happened is, because of the fire and because of that, the Romans still wanted the gold, so they took the stones with them. They did not leave one stone on top of another. And so the Jews have not been able to make any sacrifices since 70 AD, just about 1900 years ago, a little over 1900 years ago. Now they have the Yom Kippur, which is their way of atoning for their sins. But the thing about Yom Kippur is that it's all about their good works. They're still trying to be redeemed, still trying to be forgiven by God through their works and their deeds. When throughout all the Old Testament, he said, it's not about your works. It's about your heart. David was a man that sinned. We talked about his sins in the past. This man, yes, he was anointed by God, but this man fell every which way possible. But he was still considered a man after God's own heart, because when he fell, he would always turn back to God. His righteousness was because he was willing to admit that he was wrong and go to God for that forgiveness. Abraham, another one that fell. Samuel fell. Solomon, if you don't know him, he fell big time. He started marrying outside the area. He married all these pagan women. He had, what, something like 500 concubines, 200 wives. I'm sorry, one wife is more than enough for me. I can't imagine having two wives, and let alone 200. So this was a man that went way outside of God's area, or leading, but yet God still blessed him as being the wisest man on earth. Now, wisdom, do you guys know what the difference between knowledge and wisdom is? Knowledge is knowing facts. Wisdom is putting knowledge into practice. So Solomon, he knew what he had to do. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. And if you look at the Lamentations, he goes over all these things and he says it's pointless. Everything is pointless. I worked in the field with my hands. I built stuff, but it's all pointless. Everything that we do is pointless. And so when you look at that and you're like, well, how is this glorifying God at all? You have to continue reading. And in the end, it shows him how he came back to God. And he said, everything is pointless except through God. And so then he gave up everything and went back to what God is. And that's why he was the wisest man on earth, because he realized his wrongs and went back to God. God blessed him. Samson, another man that was full of pride. In the end, after his hair was cut and he was chained between two pillars and being mocked and beaten in front of the Philistines, he finally went back to God and asked for strength again. That was a man that in the end knew that he was wrong and went back to God. God has always wanted us to go back to him. The redeeming of us is through our heart, through our confession, and it's always through God. Nothing that we can do in our own strength. Not our good deeds. Your good deeds do not outweigh your bad. It's not like a scale. Okay, if I do 10 good things for every one bad, then it's right. No. The one bad has already forfeited your right to heaven. And that's why God had to come. And God is always wanting to reach out to people. He's always wanting to love on people. And so then Matthew chapter 2, we're going to talk about the wise men here for a little bit. These were men that weren't Jews. These weren't men that were really even seeking after God. But these men were from Babylon. And I don't know if you guys know where Babylon is compared to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. It's about 300 miles. Okay, now we can get in a car in 300 miles. We're there in what, 4 hours, 5 hours, depending on traffic. Them, it took them a while. And you have to understand, the wise men, as we picture it here, is three people. Actually, this one might have four. Does this one have four? This one has four. Most nativity scenes has three. There's even a song, The Three Wise Men, or Three Wise Kings, or whatever, however it is. But that's not accurate. But that's not accurate on how God says it, how the Bible puts it. It doesn't give us a number of how many wise men were there. And since these were scholars and astronomers from Babylon, they probably had their own big old entourage. And so imagine going 300 plus miles with this big old caravan of people. It's not going to be something quick. And you figure if the settlers here only went 20 miles between every mission because it's a day travel. If they went, most of the time these people would only go like maybe 3 or 4 miles a day because of their entourage, because then they have to set up camp, tear it down, eat, do all that. These guys came from Babylon, a life of luxury. They weren't people that were normally on the road for extended periods of time. And so it took them a while. They saw the Star of David in the night on the birth of Christ. So it took them a while to get to Bethlehem. First they went to Jerusalem to see the king, because they figured, hey, this is the prophecy about the king. So the king is going to be in the city of kings, in Jerusalem. And so they went and they met with King Herod. King Herod got with his scholars and said, okay, what prophecy are they talking about? So then they tell him about it, and we'll read it here real quick. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. Where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born? He asked them. In Bethlehem, they said, for this was what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. When he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It was ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So he asked them, when did the star appear? And so they told him. Then they went and met with him. This is the whole reason why we have the three wise men, is because of the three gifts. Many believe that it was a lot more than just three, like I said. And so they went, but God spoke to them. They weren't Jews. They weren't followers of God. But God still spoke to them, said, go another way. Don't go back to King Herod. Go this route. So they went and they listened and they followed. Now, how did they know to follow that star above all other stars? It all goes back to when, in Daniel, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem for one of the first times and took all the captives. When they took them back to Babylon, they learned their stories. They learned the Jewish history, their Israelites' history. They learned it all. And so they knew about the Messiah. They had all the scrolls. They had everything. Because Babylonians loved knowledge. They were much like the Greeks. They loved it. And so they soaked it up and they read all about it. They knew the stories probably better than the Jews did. And so when they saw this one star that was unlike every other star in the sky, they knew the prophecies in Isaiah and in Psalms and Ezekiel that talked about the Messiah coming. And so they knew they had to follow it. They knew that the king of Israel was going to be there. And so they went and they worshiped him because they had this awe moment. They knew the stories of when Daniel was there and Daniel was thrown into the lion's pit and the lions didn't eat him. They knew that when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace that they didn't burn. They knew all these stories, and so they knew that the God of Israel was a true God and an all-powerful God. But they didn't worship God as a Jew. They worshiped them as a Babylonian would, which is putting them on the shelf with every other god. If you go back to the book of Daniel and you read it, even King Nebuchadnezzar put him as the head god. He didn't say he was the only god. He said that he was the most powerful god. Even in all that God showed him, they still didn't put him by himself. If you turn to the book of Acts and you read that, there's in one of the cities, I believe is in Corinth, they have pretty much a temple to every single god. And there's this one statue of this man staying all by himself, and it says the unknown God. That unknown God that they're referring to there is the God of Israel, is our God. He's an unknown God to the Greeks because they didn't want to truly know who he was. They just saw the miracles that Paul and everybody else was performing, but they didn't want to follow. They wanted the rewards without the risk. And so these wise men, they went a different way. They didn't go back to King Herod. And so then in verse 13 it says, after the wise men were gone, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child. That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he had learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years and under. And so, the wise men, I don't mean to break anybody's heart, but this nativity scene is inaccurate. Because the wise men didn't come on the day of his birth. Many scholars believe that he came between 18 to 24 months after the birth of Christ. Because it took a while. Remember, the star rose when he was born. So they had to travel. And so that's why Herod at this point is saying, kill every boy that is 2 and under. Because Herod didn't want to let go of his power. He didn't want this king of the Jews, this Messiah, this Savior, to be brought into this world. How sad is that? Him, a Jew, leader of the Jews, hearing about the Messiah his entire life, but wanting to hold on to his own power, his own wealth, that he was willing to kill the Messiah and not allow him to redeem the world. But that's us. When we allow our pleasures, we allow our will to become greater than God's will, then we are no different than Herod. Yeah, we're not going around killing newborn babies. But basically we're saying, you know what? I want my way, not yours. And that was the whole point of Jesus coming, was so that you can be like, your will, not mine. Thank you for the Savior. This time of year, we have to celebrate the fact that our Messiah came. Our Savior was born to die. We need to be like the wise men, willing to listen to God. We need to be like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and all of them that were saying, okay, God, your will, not mine. When we fall, and you will fall, all have fallen short of God's glory. We have all sinned. But we need to remember that all we have to do is turn back to God. He's a loving and gracious God. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to give you life and life abundantly. That doesn't mean that you're going to be rich, but it means that he will give you joy, peace, love, more than you can understand, more than you can handle. Just allow us to push on through this life. And so just remember that this week, what is the reason why we're celebrating Christmas? Is it for the gifts? Is it for family? Or is it for God? I love the traditions that my family has, but that's not the reason for this season. And it's easy to get caught up in everything else. It's easy to get caught up in our own way and thinking, okay, this is the way it has to be, instead of thinking of it, how is it that God wants it to be? He came through a manger. He was laying where the animals ate their food. All to show us that he loves us so much that he's willing to come humbly and quietly for us. Not forcing, not demanding, but all he's doing is offering. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you anoint us this next week. Lord, allow us just to have remembrance of what you did on that cross, Lord. How you were born, but more importantly, how you were born to die and to be living again, Lord God. And we just ask that you allow us just to think of you, think of all that you've done in our lives, Lord, and just allow us to humble ourselves before you, take up the cross and follow after you, Lord God, and allow us to share your love and your mercy and your grace with everybody that we come in contact with, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. May the Lord keep you and bless you, and hopefully we'll see you.